Glad to see everyone back here with us this evening. If you have your Bibles, be turning with me over to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you were here for our Bible class hour this morning, you'll recognize the verse that we're going to take our lesson from this evening. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 11. More specifically, the first part of that verse. Paul says there, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Friends, there is a real need in the world today to reach out to the lost, to try to teach them the gospel as much as we may possibly be able to. Now, some may be motivated to reach the lost because of their sincere love of God. But those who truly love God also fear God. And it is because of this reverent fear that many souls will be reached. That's what Paul's telling us about here. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. And we spoke about that for a little while in Bible class this morning. But I'd like us to take a little closer look. First of all, this evening, we're going to look at God's mercy and His terror. Who are we to persuade? Persuade them to what? And then finally, why persuade them? First of all, let's look at God's mercy and His terror. We look at the Bible and we see God's mercy throughout Scripture. We see Him being merciful to us. John 3:16-17 is a prime example. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." He loved us that much. He loved the world so much that He sent His only unique, His only begotten Son for me. For the remission of my sins. Verse 17 says, "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but why? But that the world through Him, through Jesus, might be saved." Friends, how is that going to happen? How is the world going to know who Jesus Christ is except we teach? Now, friends, I know that we read in the Bible that God is love and that we magnify the kindly attributes of Jehovah. I can see God's handiwork everywhere. All that He has made, He has been made for us. But friends, the ultimate sacrifice for our sins shows that great mercy from a loving Father. But friends, we don't need just to take His love and forget everything else about God. The same God that is a loving God is also a just God. We need to remember His terror, the terror of the Lord. Does God's mercy override that terror? No, friends, it does not. Just as God has created the gentle breezes and the soft rains of summer, He also has allowed the world by natural elements to be destroyed. The tornado last week in a little area called Joplin, Missouri. Friends, you see the terror of nature. We've all witnessed these things. We've seen them on television. We've seen them on the news. And those things are indiscriminate. They will take both evil men and good, mothers and children alike. And all of these are natural laws that God has allowed and which sin has helped to influence in some cases, as we see in Scripture. And while we cannot forget God's ultimate goodness, we cannot forget God's mercy, and that indescribable gift of Christ, Paul here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11 warns the Corinthian brethren that the reason he persuaded men, the reason they should persuade men, the reason you and I should persuade men was because of the terror of the Lord. So let's notice some examples here of God's mercy and terror. We go back to Genesis chapter 10 and we read there of God's grace and His terror. God extended His grace to the people of the world at that time through 120 years of preaching. Some will read that verse and believe that, well, God has limited man to 120 years of life. That's not what He meant there. Noah lived past 120 years. There were others. Abraham lived past 120 years and he was post-flood. It's not what God's talking about. God gave them a grace period, so to speak. He extended His grace to them to allow Noah to preach His word for 120 years. And yet we still see that only 8 souls were upon that ark. We see His terror in the bringing of the flood. Preached a sermon from this pulpit not long after we moved here concerning when God shuts the door. We talked about the flood. Friends, can you imagine the scramble on that day when that first drop of rain fell and they realized that what Noah had been preaching was the truth? Trying to get to that boat. But friends, God's patience had come to an end. We look at Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. We talked a little bit in Bible class this morning about Nadab and Abihu. They took strange fire and offered it unto the Lord. Notice that the verse there says, which the Lord commanded them not. What does that indicate, friends? That He had given them a specific command. Herein we see God's law, of exclusion. When He gives a specific command, He doesn't have to say, don't do this, don't do that. He means what He says and says what He means. You see, God had given them laws for their own protection. They may not have looked at it as such, but had they simply offered the incense as God had commanded them to offer it, it would have been just fine. Their worship would have been acceptable, and they wouldn't have been consumed by fire. But because those laws were broken, friends, we see destruction. We go to Joshua chapter 7, and we see Achan, sin in the camp. They sent up a few men to Ai. They came running back, couldn't defeat them. Why? Because sin was in the camp. Achan had taken a goodly Babylonish garment, the Bible says, and hid it within his tent. Hid it in the ground. And friends, even then he was given a chance to repent. You remember all the families were called before Joshua. All Achan had to do, come forward. I did it. He didn't do that. God gave specific instructions. He broke them. They would prosper, God said. There was a promise that they would prosper if they were but obedient. But friends, because Achan did not obey, it caused grief to the entire camp of Israel. And not only was Achan destroyed, but all that he possessed. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, we see another example of God's mercy and His terror. In 2 Samuel 6, God had been victorious in helping gain the ark from the Philistines, helping the Israelites get the ark back from the Philistines. And He had given, back in the time of Moses, a law concerning how to transport that ark. It was never to be touched with hands. Rather, its poles were to be put through rings on the side of the ark, and it was to be carried. But instead of doing that, man said, well, you know, we've got these oxen, we've got this pretty good-looking cart, let's just set it on there and we'll take it back to Jerusalem. Well, when it began to wobble, Uzzah reached forth his hand. And what happened to Uzzah? He was struck dead. Why? Because God's law had been broken. So we see His mercy in helping them regain the ark, but His terror in striking Uzzah dead. We find the young prophet in the time of the judges, or the time of the split kingdom, Second Kings. So he goes and he teaches concerning the people of God worshiping idols. And he was told to return home, go straight there, don't stop anywhere. An old prophet came and said, well, you know, God gave me a message too, said you were to come home with me and eat. His intentions were good. But friends, because he did not heed the word of God, he was killed. We find Israel throughout the Old Testament, God's chosen people. He led them out of Egypt, brought them into a land that flowed with milk and honey. Friends, there were some cities they didn't even have to fight for. God had driven them out with a hornet. They walk in and the city's just there for the taking. Vineyards that they had not planted. Cities that they had not built. God gave this to them. And how did they repay Him? They went after idols. And so God allowed others to destroy them, as we read in Jeremiah chapter 6. We come to the New Testament. And again we see God's mercy. We see His terror. Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. The people had been going and selling property and giving the money to the apostles to be distributed as those had need. Ananias and Sapphira, seems that they had some land. They go and sell it. They bring some money to the apostles and tell them, this is all that we've got. Friends, they had been saved. They had become Christians. They had been washed of their sins. Christ's blood had covered them. But friends, when they questioned God, when they lied to God, they were killed. So again, we see the terror of the Lord. Knowing that terror, friends, why would we not want to persuade men? Who do we persuade? Well, first of all, friends, we do not persuade infants. You're not going to persuade a little baby of anything. They don't understand. In every case in the Bible where we see of one obeying the gospel, it's someone that can understand, can fully grasp that. They must have the ability to confess, Mark 1 and verse 5. They must receive the word gladly, Acts 2 and verse 41. They had to believe, Acts 8 and verse 38. Friends, what infant can do that? They can't. So who do we persuade? Friends, we persuade those who have not heard the word of God. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9. We persuade those who know not God. Romans 10 and verse 14. How can they believe in whom they have not heard? Friends, we must teach the gospel of Christ to those who have not heard the word. Matthew 28, 18 and 20, 18 through 20. Christ comes telling his disciples that he has all authority. And with that authority, he tells them one word, go. Go where, Lord? Go ye unto all the nations, unto all the world. To do what? Teaching them and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, whatsoever, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. He goes on and he teaches them there. They were to go and teach all nations. Friends, do we take that commission seriously ourselves? When we have friends and neighbors all around us that may not know the truth. So we persuade those who have not heard the word of God. We persuade those who have heard but still reject. Again, 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9, those who obey not the gospel. Friends, just because someone has rejected it in the past doesn't mean they'll reject it again. They need to still hear it from time to time. You never know, as that seed is planted, when it may germinate. We find in Acts chapter 26, Paul trying to persuade Agrippa. As a matter of fact, Agrippa himself says, almost, thou persuadest me to be a Christian. What was Paul's response? Paul basically said, I wish you were almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. He wanted them to obey the gospel. Friends, do we have that kind of passion in teaching others the gospel of Christ? We find him in Acts chapter 16 actually being successful in persuading the jailer. No doubt, it seems that the jailer had heard about what was going on. He was the one overlooking them. And he knows the right question immediately. You ever notice that? Seems that he'd heard about the word of God before. Because as soon as he's about to fall on his sword and Paul says, do yourself no harm, he comes to them, lighting a lantern, and says, what must I do? He wanted to know the answer to that question. And friends, there are people out there sincerely seeking today. And friends, we also persuade those who have fallen away. James 5, 19 and 20. Turn with me there if you will. Notice what James says here. James 5, 19 and 20. Brethren, notice here who he's talking about. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. Notice, friends, here that James is talking about a brother in Christ. If any of you brethren, do err from the truth. Friends, we ought to persuade our brothers and sisters in Christ that have fallen away. Notice that James calls them sinners. They're lost. We must bring them home. Well, friends, what must we persuade them to do? Again, going back to John 3 and verse 16, we read there that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That whosoever what? Believeth. Remember that three-letter word we talked about this, or those three letters we talked about this morning, E-T-H. In the King James Version, it means to keep on believing. Never stopping. And friends, that belief in itself causes one to obey. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We are to persuade them to believe, then. We are to persuade them to repentance. Luke 13 and verse 3, Jesus says, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. We are to persuade them to be baptized. As they confess Christ with their mouths, they are to be baptized. Acts 2 and verse 38, Mark 16, 15 and 16. They are to be baptized for the remission of their sins. They are to be baptized to gain eternal life. And friends, upon that, we are to remain faithful. Keep on doing the Word of God. James, as a matter of fact, tells us to be doers of the Word. Not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. And friends, that includes persuading men. So why persuade? Why persuade men? Friends, we need to persuade men to escape our own condemnation. Notice with me, if you will, Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel 33. Notice what God has to say here concerning Ezekiel's unique position as a prophet. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, beginning there in verse 1, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast, and set him for their watchman, when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people. Then, whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet, and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, and took not the warning. His blood shall be upon him, but he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But notice verse 6 now. If the watchman see the sword come, and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity. He's still paying for his own sins, in a sense, what God is saying here. But, notice this, His blood will I require at thine hand. The watchman, friends, has a responsibility. If he knows that if he knows someone is in trouble, he has a duty, an obligation to warn them. Verse 7. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, thou shalt hear the word of my mouth and warn them from me when I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. If thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Not only will that man's blood be upon his own head, but it's going to be upon my head as well. Nevertheless, verse 9, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Friends, do we take that warning seriously? That speaks as clearly to you and I as Christians when Jesus said in Matthew 28 to go, as God did to Ezekiel there. We have a responsibility to warn those that are in sin. If we do not warn them, friends, you and I ourselves are going to be held responsible. Why do I want to teach others, friends? It's because I love people's souls. It's because I care for my Lord's church. But one of the main reasons that I persuade men is exactly the reason Paul gave us in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord. Friends, that ought to convince each one of us to do all that we can to see that we carry as many with us as is humanly possible. We need to spread the word in our own personal lives. Let's put away our Bibles. Take out our songbooks. We're ready to sing the invitation song in just a moment. Friends, there's no doubt that God has truly been merciful unto us. But God has demonstrated throughout history, throughout the Scriptures, that mercy does not allow one to go unpunished for sin. The God of mercy is also the God of justice. And friends, the sooner we come to realize that, the better. Our sin can be forgiven through the mercy of God, which was His Son's sacrifice upon the cross. And we have countless examples of the terror of the Lord. We have seen whom we are to persuade, and friends, we see the reason for the persuasion, because we know that there is a judgment. In the previous verse, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, Paul says there that we must all, every man that has ever walked upon the face of the earth, every man that will ever walk upon the face of the earth, shall appear before the judgment seat of the Lord. And we'll receive in His those things which were done in His body, whether they be good or bad. Knowing that, friends, we should persuade men concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ. Friends, are you persuaded tonight? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? That He is who He said He is? That He came to this earth and He bled and died for you? What would you do with that gift that He offers? That gift of eternal life? Would you leave it lying there, friends, or would you take Him up on that gift? Are you willing to repent of sin? Turn away from it. Confess His name before men and be baptized. Immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Would you do those things this evening? Friends, are you here having done those things but fallen away? Gone back into sin, would you come home? Would you be His once more? Right now, while we stand and while we sing.